You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
For anybody who doesn't know me, anybody on the live stream, I'm Nick Love. I'm a pastor in training. I'm part of the teaching team here at Real Church. We are continuing our sermon series called Imprint, and I love Tani said every time someone comes up, they like give a different little spin on it. Which I think is great, which is part of why we have multiple teachers, although it feels like it's just me and Tani lately. I don't know why. It's really weird. I'm just teasing. It's been fun. So Imprint, just what God has done in us that we get to reflect back to him and to others. I've really enjoyed this series. So right now within that series, within Imprint, we've been talking about personality. And so I got the privilege of starting off talking about personality in kind of us, in our individual selves. Tani got to then talk about what does like personality look like when we're interacting with others. And now I'm going to kind of take others to a different extent. We're going to extend others. And today I'm going to talk about community. So not just maybe like one-on-one, but all of the others together when we have to other each other. What does that look like in God's community? So jumping back 2 weeks, I heard some of the feedback I heard was like, so that wasn't like a sermon. That was more like a marriage conference, like mini seminar. And I was like, oh, that's like fun. Like that necessarily like wasn't trying to do that. It kind of reminded me, this guy, Paul Tripp, says some of the best verses about marriage don't have the word marriage or married in them in scripture. It's like, okay, so maybe I was just preaching the gospel and people are like, oh, this applies to my marriage. Good, great. You guys are learning. That's awesome. That's what I've been learning. But I was sitting here preparing my sermon, and God brought me back to this moment in a small group. I was probably like 19. And I think it was one of the first times like someone had asked me to dream, like, okay, like what does it look like to like engage with God and engage with God on mission? And like, what do you feel like God's calling you to do? I don't remember if it's, I prayed about it. I probably didn't. I was 19. Whatever. No offense, 19-year-olds. You guys are awesome. Thank you, Leah. Keep doing what you're doing, but then level up too. So both. I was sitting there and I was just like, you know what I want to do, God? Like, and I was not God, I was sharing with the small group, but like I would love to go to a big city and provide marriage counseling for free. And then God was like, that's cool, you did that. And I was like, oh, that's weird. So you guys got to be part of this weird thing that I never actually thought would really happen. So thanks for being witness to God's little mini miracle in my life. That was fun. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Amen. Amen. So it is free, but I do take tips, although I spell it T-I-T-H-E. So when you submit that, I'm sure I spelled that wrong, but thank you. Tithe. Take tips. And okay, that's terrible. I had to. I saw a meme that said pastors tell bad jokes, so I feel like as I'm training to be a pastor, I got to start upping my bad jokes. Nice. So thank you for letting me practice my bad jokes. Okay, we're actually going to get into this. I've stalled long enough. We'll get into the scripture. We'll get into the sermon. So what we're talking about is how community works. Tani showed us, like, okay, we need to respect each other. I mean, I think that was really the big takeaway that I got from our teacher, Tani. Like, As a Christian loving community, God has made us different, and we need to respect each other, because God respects us enough to not blast us off the face of the earth for doing all the ridiculous things that we do every single morning when He gives us breath. So we probably, the least we could do is respect each other. Community can go so many directions, and so I was praying. I was like, okay, what does it look like to talk about community for us? And what I really wanted to hone in on was not just how community works, but how God's community works, how a godly community works. And I'll just spoiler, I'm going to talk about conflict, and I'm going to hopefully show you that conflict, the way God does it, is actually beautiful and empowering and deepens our love and our relationships. And I'm going to talk about healing. And really, man, we had a whole huge sermon series on healing called Restful. I don't know if you were paying attention, but you could have called that whole series healing. And these are two really important things in God's community, is dealing with hard things and loving super, super well. But before I talk about that, we're going to go to point number one. God's community has a personality. God's community has a personality. So we all, now we're talking about churches. We're talking about local churches. Local churches that are following Jesus, they all have, we all share the same mission, which is to preach the gospel and make disciples. But it looks wildly different. And part, you know, part of me, and I've heard this before too, of just like, oh, well, you know, like, we're not in unity. There's all these different denominations and church looks so different and things are different and the qualities are different. But that actually isn't all that new. The Bible study had been going over the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, in the beginning, there's some messages to some specific churches. And there's some encouragement that's given to them before the hard message. And it's identifying some of the characteristics of these churches. And it's not exactly the same for each of these churches that are being communicated. So what I want to share with you, and really I'm bringing in all sorts of sermon series. We did a whole sermon series on our values and our vision. We talked about what are the characteristics, what is the personality of our community? What are the expectations of, if you're here, this is what you look like. So I just want to identify, we're not gonna go too deep into it. If you didn't do Bible study, you are free to read Revelation 2 and 3 and go deep into it. Just don't go deep numerology, because that gets weird. So you may want to check in with Pastor Nathan, and he'll help you avoid some landmines. But I'm just going to go over some of the churches and just talk about, like, what was their personality? And this is the Nick paraphrase. This is not scripture. I just want to, so don't put that in quotes. Like Revelation 2, Nick says. So don't do that. So the church of Ephesus, the encouragement they got, the identification was they were hardworking, they were enduring, and they were intolerant. Which is interesting, intolerant of wrongdoing, but part of their character, they were intolerant. They didn't tolerate just anything, just anybody. The church of Smyrna, long-suffering, and the reality is they were poor. And which is interesting, the encouragement is, you're poor, but you're actually rich. And so there's some cool like double layers of physical, spiritual. Pergamum, loyal and brave. So these were, bringing back to Tawny, these were Hufflepuffs, or excuse me, Gryffindors. Goodness, obviously I don't know what I'm talking about. We'll bring Tawny back up and she'll reteach that part because I wasn't paying attention. The next church, the church of Thyatira, persevering servants, loving and faithful. The church of Sardis, distracted and forgetful. Sometimes your personality can be tweaked. I think that's a whole other conversation. The Church of Philadelphia, weak, but faithful. And the Church of Laodicea, rich, comfortable, and no passion. Again, your personality can be tweaked. But the reality is, every community looks a little bit different. And that's why there's always that tension where, you know, if you've come from a previous, you know, one of God's previous communities, another church, and you've come into a new church, there's this like, oh man, like, they put the song here, and then they sing like seven songs, and then there's like this weird bread, and then there's like way too much bread, and you dip it, and it's like a whole mouthful, and there's quirks, and these are not, so I'm gonna talk about conflict. This is not conflict. This is maybe tension. This is maybe like uncomfortable. Maybe like you're not getting your way because your individual personality maybe is a little bit different from the collective personality. Maybe overall, all of us together are a little bit more like gung-ho and like ready to do stuff. And maybe a couple of you are like, can I just float? Do I have to like jump in with this? Yeah, like you kind of do. Like it, when you're in community, it becomes not about you and you. The expectation is this is who we are together. I think that's beautiful because there's different human personalities, and so God has set up different community personalities, which means there's so many other churches working to do amazing things, to connect with different kinds of people. God did not make a mistake when he set up these different personalities of churches. And like I said, from all the way back to the beginning, these separations, we put like names on stuff now, like 13th Baptist, whatever, whatever. There were differences, and it's okay. It's okay to have differences when we're all united under the mission of Jesus and the lordship of Jesus. So now that we've covered churches get to be different, it's okay for our vision to be real with self, others, and God, and that's part of our DNA. I want to talk about a couple things that are a lot more general to God's community and how it works. And so point number two is that God's community has conflict. So it's almost like a no-brainer in some way when we talked about, okay, God set us up to have individual personalities. God then said, okay, don't be alone, be together. And then also when you're together, those together clusters aren't the same as the other together clusters. So God has allowed lots and lots of difference. So when things are different and you have to actually compromise and have hard conversations with other people, there's just naturally going to be friction, which depending on your personality type and how frustrated you are and the perspective that is going to feel like conflict. It makes total sense that if you're doing, so this is where I think sometimes we get messed up. There's this feeling that if I'm doing it right, there will be no conflict and everything will feel very greasy and slick and we're just going to slide like a water slide? I don't know. And we're just going to slide through and it's going to feel amazing. And actually, I'm not going to even feel anything because no one will even be touching me because it's so perfectly smooth. Actually, scripture shows that if you're doing it right, it feels really uncomfortable. Yep. Really, really uncomfortable. And the fact is, I'm actually only bringing this conversation of uncomfortable because we've done, what, 5-7 years of grace and grace and grace and grace. I was having a conversation previously. Sometimes we get tweaked and we think like, oh, this is a bad, we're having this conflict conversation because we have dealt with all of the grace conversation and got away from some of our junk in our community so that we can now say like, okay, so Pastor Nathan talked about leveling up. We get to have this conversation now of what does it look like to actually have conflict in our church in a way that honors God? Because before we weren't ready, which is okay. We didn't have it, but now we do. So I want you to just take a deep breath. This is actually going to be, I think it's going to be an amazing conversation. I think this is going to be empowering. And I pray and hope that at the end of this, you're going to feel like, wow, God is awesome. God has done so much in our church, and he's got so much more to do. Amen. Thank you. So what I want to talk about first is face it conflict. Face it conflict. Now we're going to read in Galatians 2, 11 through 13, and I'm just going to read this for us. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And this is Paul. This is Paul talking. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Okay, so like I said, this is just another example of differences within the church. There's a whole other group that's called the circumcision group. So they're not First Baptist, whatever, whatever. They're the circumcision group. That's their title that they've... And so the differences in the conflict have existed from all the way from the beginning. And what I want to talk about is that when there's an incredible issue like this, so what Paul is dealing with here, and he deals with this in so many of the letters that he writes that we find in Scripture, is this this conflict between the circumcision group, which would have been Jewish converts to Christianity. I mean, not, whatever, Jewish converts to Christianity. I'm sure, Tani, there's a better way to say this. And then Gentile converts to Christianity. They had two different perspectives on what does it mean to follow God. And the Jewish converts wanted to take a lot of these old laws that they grew up in or trained in, a lot of their old training from their old community, and bring it into this new community. Said, no, this is the way you need to do it. And then these Gentiles that were basically just non-Jewish were brought into this community, and they were being told, okay, this is how we're going to do it in this community under Jesus. And so there was two different perspectives, and they were rubbing up against each other. And Peter, who was a leader, made an oops. And he started caring about what people thought. And he got embarrassed and shied away, and he didn't want to upset people. Which is funny, because then Paul came in and had an upsetting conversation with him. But the reality is, this was a critical conflict for Paul to lean into with Peter. I mean, these guys basically would have been peers, essentially. So this wasn't like, if one of you like started heckling me right now, that would be inappropriate. Like, even if I was super wrong, like Pastor Nathan's going to come at the end and be like, okay, hey, you shouldn't have said this. That was like actually heretical. I'm going to have to address this next week. So it's great that I'm coming. So just I don't know if what level they had a relationship, but authority-wise, they had some level of peer relationship where Paul could come in and say, this is wrong. And what's beautiful and what we don't do in our modern society is he said it to his face, right? Paul writes a lot of letters, in which we have in Scripture, but he actually faced Peter. And there's, it's uncomfortable to have to look someone in the eye when you say, like, you're screwing up, you need to stop. And to see sometimes, like, the tears, was they realize, like, oh my gosh, I am screwing up. It's hard to look into someone's eyes and feel the cost of you leaning into conflict. But it's actually incredibly honoring to look someone in the face and say, hey, this is an issue that I'm seeing with you. The other thing I really want to emphasize is he opposed him to his face. So I want to make clear, like, I feel like sometimes, I don't think this is necessarily the culture in our church, but I want to communicate it so it doesn't become the culture in our church, that there's this lie of niceness, and that we have to always be nice, and we can't rock the boat and have a difficult conversation with someone that really needs to happen, which then means we're not actually valuing truth. So it feels loving to value niceness, but when you don't value truth, that's actually not loving. And Pastor Nathan has talked about this before. If you have a critical health issue and the doctor says, oh, you'll be fine, just go home and just walk it off. And he's like, yeah, actually, he's terminal, so like, yeah, he's not going to come in tomorrow. That's not loving. That's not honoring. That's ugly. And so to have two guys who actually wrote Scripture having opposition, I guess we get to have some opposition with each other. Again, we're having this conversation because we've done the grace. If you take this, some of you personalities who enjoy the opposition, who enjoy the conflict, if you take this and run and then go, okay, well, I just get to tell everybody what I think, as my son does. No, 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 no. You misheard. You misquoted. Come back to me and did you say that I get to yell at everybody and make everyone cry? I heard that I get to make them cry and watch them cry. That's twisted, my friends. That is not what I am trying to communicate to you today. Here's the flip side that I want to communicate too. And I love this. I do this all the time. Pastor Mike encourages, don't just put yourself in the position of who you Let's think about what it means to face conflict as Peter. To have someone come to you, and I didn't pull the entire scripture. This is actually, he says, there's other people here. This is not a private conversation. Which makes sense because what he did was public. And so there was a public conversation that needed to happen, which is really uncomfortable and feels really not loving. But man, for it didn't say that Peter blew me off and we never talked again. So there is a component of facing conflict, you, the person leaning in, which is not comfortable, even for personalities that like it. No one likes to burn bridges. No one likes to feel like this person's never going to talk to me again after I share this. So one, you can come with grace of like, oh, this is probably a really hard thing that they're bringing that they really don't want to bring to me. So I'm going to stand here, and they're honoring me by not sending me a quick text message like, oh my God, I can't believe you did that emoji. You're actually giving honor back by looking them back in the eye and going, yeah, you're right. Or I don't see it that way. I think we need to have a longer conversation. It's easy to go to matching the intensity. You know, someone comes in and they're stressed out and they've been probably worrying about the conversation, and they come in like, hey, and you're just like, whoa, sorry, I'm yelling, but I'm not yelling, I'm just scared. I don't want to talk about this. It's easy to just come up and be like, fine, we're going to talk about this. And if you kill me, I'm going to kill you back. Facing it doesn't necessarily mean facing the intent with the same intensity. And maybe it does. Maybe you need to, again, personalities, you know that. You have a deep relationship with that person. You know that they just need you to rise up. And then they can look you in the eye, and then they go, oh, cool, yeah, okay, I get it. There's so much nuance to it. But what it comes down to is when something is critically important, you have to face it. And God's community is equipped to let that happen. And we talked about if the person's being neighborly, you gotta love them. If the person's being your brother, you gotta love them. If the person's being your enemy, you gotta love them. In that moment, guess what? They could be any one of the three. And your response is basically the same. You're gonna extend love through the power of God, because I don't know about you, but I don't like conflict. It's super scary, and I get stressed out, and I get flooded emotionally. Those are the times where I have to go, okay, God, my flesh wants to murder. What does my spirit want me to do? Because I can't hear it, so you got to help my spirit be louder. And one of the mantras I'm starting to learn, and I've actually got it on my phone now, conflict is not the end of the world. It is a momentary, it's a moment that is unpleasant. It feels like it's the end of the world. You feel like whatever your worry is, they're not going to like me. They're going to be mean. They're going to hurt my feelings. I'm going to hurt their feelings. There's going to be no feelings. It's so much of it, we build it up in our head, and we create this extra when really it's just momentarily uncomfortable. And in a mature, godly community, we can move on. But before we move on, I want to equip you with something that I suspect you're not equipped with, because this is newish to me, even though it shouldn't be because it's in Scripture. So we're going to talk about post-conflict repair. And I think this, I'm going to guess that this might be why a lot of us are freaked out by conflict and feel like conflict can't be God-honoring, because one, it feels bad. It makes me feel my feelings. It makes my flesh not feel good. And then I have to talk about truth. None of those are God-honoring at all, which they are. But the wonderful thing that I think a lot of us miss and a lot of us aren't trained in is the repair process. process that needs to happen after conflict. It's not just painful conversation and leave. Let's read 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 7. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So when we've got in a godly, mature community, we've got trust and grace. We've got this conflict process. We can then move to repair and reaffirming our love for one another. So I pulled this out. There's just so much scripture that we're talking about today. I pulled this out. Somebody made an oops, and there was some community impact, and there was some community response that did not feel good to the oopser. And Paul is saying, okay, yes, what happened was not good. Yes, there needed to be a consequence. But if all you do is consequence, this person's going to be overwhelmed by sorrow, overwhelmed by discouragement. They're not going to be brought back into community, back into love. You need to now make the movement to love and reaffirm and bring back in. I think sometimes this is actually harder and more awkward than the conflict. Because, okay, we're not going to name names. Actually, we're not going to raise our hands. So I don't want to put anybody on the spot. I'm just going to say me. I've been here. In a relationship, you have a conflict, and it's uncomfortable, and no one wants to be the one to initiate, be the first to initiate after the conflict. You have like a weird thing, you're like, okay, now we're not in alignment. And then you're both like wherever you are and just, are you going to talk first? Do I talk first? You should talk first. No? Okay. You going to talk? No? No? Me? You? Do I have to? I don't want to do it. This is weird. We just had like a thing and now, well, I still love you. How you doing? You still mad? No? Yes? I love it. It's like, I'm obviously teasing, but like, it's super awkward after you've had like a challenging conversation to then just move back to normal, move back to the truth. Again, you're dealing with a hard truth, but we can't neglect the normal truths of, man, we love each other. This was difficult. I didn't like this, but I do like this. And this doesn't have to impact the normal fact and reality that we are a strong community. We have gone through a lot together, and there is a lot of love for each other. And the hard conversations that we're supposed to have, small in number to the moments of love and the history and the commitment and all of the power that we've been given through Christ together. So what I love about this is Scripture is showing that you can have a really tough, frustrating argument in a godly community, and the end result is that you actually can end up more deeply committed and more deeply connected and reaffirmed because you've survived this uncomfortable moment together and recommitted your love to each other. And then when the hard moment comes again, it's actually easier. It's actually less awkward when you go, whoa, still love each other. Whoa, still love each other. Oh, actually, last time we had the really hard conversation, it was totally fine by tomorrow. Hey, you know what? I noticed you doing this thing. I think you probably should stop. Yeah, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Like, man, that like really offends my ego, and like I feel kind of embarrassed that like there's two other people here like telling me this. But the reality is, man, we've already had four other hard conversations, and this has always ended up really, really great because we always get like drinks after. So like, okay, cool. You know what? I'll pray about it. Oh, I prayed about it. Oh yeah, God says you're right, dude. You're right. I'm wrong. Thanks for bringing this truth to me. Let's go get some drinks. I mean, it becomes basically normalized, not like a weird thing that, and obviously it's always going to be hard to bring hard truth. It's never going to not be hard, but the lies that it's going to be the end of the world become quieter as you start to focus more on the truth of the love that God has put in our community is so much bigger than these challenges. So here's where I'm going to pivot. So I'm hoping to shake the cup of the people who really like conflict or maybe don't like it but stumble into it often, and the people who would rather die than do conflict, like me and apparently Danielle. Yeah. So I'm actually bad at both of these points, which I feel like usually happens when I preach a sermon. So what I'm going to talk about, I talked about face it conflict, and now I'm going to talk about get over it conflict. And when I say get over it, some of you may like be triggered back to childhood, and when you hear like your parent like get over it, so we're not getting over it in the flesh where we just like stuff it so that later we can pay a therapist $300 an hour to like help bring it out. We're getting over it with God. So I just want to be super clear again. I don't want you guys to misquote me. Nick told me to stuff my feelings, and he did this to me, and now you should pay my therapy bill. No. That is not happening. That is not what I told you to do. Y'all are crazy, which is why you're going to therapy. Another bad joke. Is it going? Am I bringing the bad jokes? Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to read Romans 14, 1 through 10 together. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God accepts them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand for the Lord. For the Lord is able to make them stand. What I think is interesting here is that Scripture really is fighting against this idea that we have to have all the answers perfectly right. I think there's this pressure in American Christianity that we have to have all the answers and have them perfectly right, or Jesus doesn't work. And that's actually like thoughts righteousness, which is almost the same as works righteousness, which is not compatible with Scripture, which preaches that we are saved through faith in Christ. Paul seems, again, this is Paul talking. Paul seems totally comfortable saying, like, I think these guys are wrong. Actually, I think their faith is weak. But you need to shut up and leave them alone. And you need to trust that God has it, and he can make them stand, and he can do what he wants with them. Paul is saying here, you need to get over it. You don't need to argue and fix them. Because what happens when sometimes we get focused on too much conflict, I'm gonna make the submission to you that it's because we're just focused on everything being right, which usually means right our way, our perspective, and fixing other people and controlling other people, and it's a whole other set of things that you're doing that actually doesn't honor God. So you think you're trying to like, okay, let me just move everyone so they can be exactly where I think they need to be. That's called making you the center of the church, and that is a big no-no. That's a big no-no. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It's not your ideas or you fixing them or you arguing with them until they agree with you that makes them stand. It's God. And Scripture seems very comfortable with letting people have a little bit. Granted, I'm not communicating you get to believe whatever you want or think whatever you want, or that even the things that you think that are right shouldn't in the future grow and be just. What I'm saying is if we dealt with every issue that every person had in their mind that was a little bit tweaked, we would do nothing else. We wouldn't be singing. There would be no time to deal with all the areas that we need our dials adjusted. What I believe Paul is saying is God's going to adjust the dials. Let him adjust the dials. That's not your job to adjust the dials. It's your job to point people to Jesus. So we'll continue. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. You guys seen a theme? Yeah. When words are repeated, they're important, right? For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So, what's interesting is these are related to some of the same issues that I just brought up talking about facing conflict. It's not about food and days being special. This is a conversation of the circumcision group and the Gentile group and the different ways that they understood what it meant to operate in God's community. And what's interesting is in one instance, Paul leans in and says, we need to have this conversation. In another instance, he says, you need to get over it. I don't think he's being inconsistent. I don't think he's being just, all right, today I'm feeling it. We're going to do this. Another day, I'm too busy. Just deal with it. Get over it. I'm far away. Here's the letter. I don't think that's what's happening. I think he's seen something specific that he's saying, okay, this needs to be addressed. And I think he's seen something else that is saying, no, this act, we don't need to touch this one. And what I want to go back to, and you don't have to jump back to the slide, but Peter, as I said, he was afraid, and he was concerned about what people were thinking. Paul was dealing with his motivation, and the fact that he was a leader. It's said later in the verse, even this other leader, Barnabas, was getting pulled into this perspective by this bad decision by this other leader. So this was an important issue related to the heart that Paul was like, okay, I need to lean into this one. What he's communicating here in Romans 14 is that these brothers and sisters, yes, I don't agree with them. I think they're weak. But they're giving thanks to God. They are in good faith trying to honor God to the best of their understanding, their current understanding, and current ability. So what Paul is indicating is that it seems like the test of whether it's time to lean in and face it or it's time to get over it and let it go is about a motivation issue. Is there some ego happening? Is there some damage that's happening? Or are people giving thanks to God and trying to please God and doing the best that they can? Why are you going to add more problems for them? Why are you going to frustrate their efforts to try to please God with just extraneous conflict? So we've got Peter, whose heart's in a bad place, and we've got these other believers, brothers and sisters, whose heart is in a good place. And this seems to be what Scripture's focused on and concerned with, which we've talked about before. It's not about our actions. It's not about the things we're doing. It's about giving our heart to God. So no conflict, I want you to hear. None at all, that's bad. You're living in a cult of niceness, and you're not valuing truth. Inappropriate, too much conflict in God's community, is a distraction and a frustration to people who are in good faith trying to follow God to the best of their abilities. Don't make it harder for them. It's all right. We all know it's hard when God says, hey, go do this. I don't want to do that. I know you don't. That's why I'm calling you to do it, because I'm trying to lead you into deeper obedience and faith. Well, I don't like that. I know. That's why I'm calling you to do it, so that you go to deeper obedience and faith. I feel like this is going to be, you just, oh, okay. That's hard. So why come up sideways when someone's trying and go, dude, you're wearing the wrong boots. You need to wear my boots. This path is super rocky. This is, you're gonna get blisters and it's gonna suck. I'm telling you, the boots that I bought are so much better than those boots. Like, we put it in that respect, like, it's ridiculous and that's frustrating. And maybe like you feel like, well, no, I gotta make sure they have the right boots. How would you make sure they do the thing they're supposed to do? And if they ask, what kind of boots would you recommend? Give them your answer. But if they're not ready to hear and have that conversation, don't frustrate them with a conversation they're not ready for. Just say, all right, be obedient to God. Just try to make it easier on each other. It's okay to say, have you prayed about it? Yeah? Okay. If they don't ask any further, if they don't want to have any more of a conversation, God seems to be okay with saying, okay, I'll be praying for you. So here's what I think is cool about conflict done in the Spirit. We get to let go of things that God's actually in control of. Right? So Scripture teaches that we just saw he's the one who keeps us standing in our faith. And then the stuff that we're really frustrated about, that we really want to fix, that we really feel is unjust, God's also going to make us stand before his judgment seat. So God makes us stand. God makes others stand. You don't have to be God and make all things right. It's God's job. So we get to let go of things. We don't have to stress that everything needs to be done right, that everything needs to be done a certain way. We can let go. I feel like I have to say let go and let God. Like we have to let go. And Scripture teaches that we can let go because God's got it. Scripture gives us permission to be passionate. Scripture gives us permission to believe things are really critically important, enough so that we have to have an uncomfortable conversation with someone to their face and say, I really think this is wrong. Scripture gives us permission to be that passionate, devoted kind of people. I mean, the kind of person who, just imagine, if you never read your Bible and didn't really care, you probably would never have a difficult conversation with anybody ever, because you just, you know, do whatever you want. It's fine, you know, laissez-faire, whatever, you know, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. That's the wrong move. That's the no conflict place. But to be like, look, I have read this verse. I have prayed about this. I've looked at the context. I've done the comparison. How does your action fit with this? Help me understand. That shows that you're actually incredibly devoted to trying to be obedient to God and wanting other people to be obedient to God, to lean in to those conversations. So we actually get permission to be devoted to God. Isn't that kind of cool? I think it's kind of cool. The one that I really get excited about is that, man, even when we have passionate, frustrating, challenging discussions, we get to invite each other back into love. We get to invite each other back into community. We get to reaffirm, like, no, I get that this is happening, but I know who you are. And I've seen you, and I've seen your obedience, and I've seen your character, and I've seen what God has done in you. This is not who you are. This is who you are. And who you are is amazing in God. That's incredible. That this is what blows my mind. Is that Scripture, this is a sidebar that is so related. Scripture teaches that righteousness points us to God because we go, wow, God. Scripture teaches us that sinfulness can also point us to God. We can go, oops, God, help restore me, God. I need you, God. God has designed the churches in this fallen, painful, complicated world to not be overcome by conflict. God has actually taken it and said, I'm going to make this thing that's challenging and put it in a way that actually deepens the love of my bride, which I think is super beautiful. So I want to leave us with this. We talked about some nitty-gritty stuff. We talked about some flippant fun stuff that every church is different. I want to leave us with this. And this is point number three. God's community brings healing. So you can't do the hard, the painful, the tearing, the frustrating, the grinding without the healing and the restoring and the resting. And so this is why the post-conflict repair is so important. But it's not just about after conflict. This is something that is constantly happening in God's community, which I know is something that is absolutely Pastor Nathan's heart, is that this is a place of God's healing. So I'm going to read these verses, and this is from 1 Kings 17. This is a guy named Elijah, and he just made a really powerful king mad. And God sent him alone to be away and provided for him, kind of like how God provided for the Israelites when they are in the desert. But he's alone, he's by himself. And then this provision that God had provided for him is removed. And God then says, okay, go stay with this family. Go be with this community. So we're gonna jump into verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so may I have a drink? Verse 11, she was going to get it, and he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my sons so we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. So this woman received an incredible healing. She lost her child, and God restored her child. But I don't believe that that's the only healing that's happening here. So what's interesting, again, there's so much scripture. I would have loved to have spent 3 hours really going over some of this context. What happens in this next chapter, Kings 18, is probably one of the most famous moments that Elijah has, where he is in front of all of these false prophets and he calls down fire from heaven. But here's what I see in Elijah. This is my preyed upon opinion. This is what I want to leave you with. Elijah gets some amazing encouragement in verse 24 before God calls him to go again and do something potentially difficult and scary. See, I read a huge difference in the Elijah in chapter 18 and the Elijah in verse 20. Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? I mean, this does not seem like the words of a guy who just received, like, not to be flippant, but like magic free food that should not have existed and was completely provided for. These are the words of a guy who's just like, man, obviously God's provision is limited. Obviously God... There is some kind of heart change that happens, that it seems like happens, between here, verse 24, and chapter 18. So what I really believe is that this healing that happened to this woman, she then spoke back to Elijah, and God did healing into Elijah through her. And so what I believe is there is this absolutely communal healing that God is doing, that he didn't speak a word of encouragement, just him and Elijah by this brook. He allowed the brook to be dried up so that Elijah could move into this moment with this woman's family and experience bringing healing, but also receiving healing. So what I think is amazing is that in community, God heals our bodies and heals our hearts. And a lot of times, the healing that we're desperately praying for, the healing that we feel like we desperately need, it's beautiful because God then turns that healing into healing for someone else. And I think that's incredible. I think it just shows how generous and amazing God is to us in our community. Again, God takes these things that feel uncomfortable and frustrating and just turns them amazing and beautiful. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and I'm going to transition into our application. My encouragement to you is to reaffirm your love. Whether it's reaffirming your love for a relationship in our church, maybe that needs repair. I want to caution you, don't be weird. Because you can definitely be weird when you go to into repair. You can be like, hey, we haven't talked for two months because I've been bitter towards you. That's not a good way to repair. I would recommend if God puts on your heart, like, man, you've been frustrated at so-and-so. There is some conflict that's unresolved. Just text them and, like, invite them to coffee. And then if someone texts you and invites you to coffee, don't be weird and be like, well, you are only doing it because Nick told you to do it. Just be gracious and go like, man, this person's trying to repair something. I want love reaffirmed. I want love affirmed in our church. I'm going to be open to this. So try not to be weird, but accept that it's awkward. It's uncomfortable to reaffirm our love for each other, but it's so worth it. And if it's love for our community that needs to be reaffirmed, reaffirm your love for our community. And if it's love for the God who sent you here that needs to be reaffirmed, reaffirm your love for our God. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we do this, and church, pray with me. It is through the power, God, of your Holy Spirit that we are able to reaffirm our love for you. So God, I pray that you would reaffirm our love where it needs to be reaffirmed. You would give us the courage to step into uncomfortable but beautiful situations. God, that you orchestrate. God, we know that you are the one who keeps us standing. God, please, in your mercy, continue to keep us standing. And God, I pray that you would continue to keep us standing together in community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.